We are continuing this morning in our series that we started, and it's a topical series, so if you missed the other six sessions, they're online, you can go back and catch up, but I think you can join us where we are and things will be okay, amen? We are continuing in the book of Luke, and we're going to be in the book of Luke in the fifth chapter. Our series is called Be Like Him. Be Like Him. It's a call and a reminder for disciples of Jesus to be like Jesus. Observe him, to look at what he does and how he does it, and with the hope that we'd be transformed. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Beginning at verse, last week we were in chapter 5, we were back at verse 1, and we were looking at the call of Simon Peter and John and a couple of the other disciples. But what we're going to be today in verse 27. I'll start in verse 27 and I'll read from there. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' And they said to him, 'The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink.' And Jesus said to them, 'Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.' He also told them a parable. 'No one tears a piece of a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires the new, for he says the old is good.'" The old is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, Lord, for the opening of your word and the gathering of your saints. Lord, we pray that you would harness our minds and our hearts to the attentive, to be attentive to your word, God. Give us fresh anointing to preach and anointing to receive your word, Lord. Let your grace and blessings be on each one gathered here and every household represented here, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. Help us to encounter you in a fresh way, Lord, that changes us dynamically, Lord. I ask, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Because, Lord, you're my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a TV show that I used to like to watch or like to watch sometimes. It's called Love It or List It. Love It or List It. It's don't make fun of me. It's on HGTV. Love It or List It. In the show, there's an interior decorator and a realtor who compete by offering a family a renovated version of their own home versus a new home. At the end, the family has to choose between staying in their original home with whatever renovations or remodeling was done, loving it, or listing it, selling the home and buying the new one. They're faced with the choice. What I found out is, as we watched that, no matter how much better the new house was, in most of the episodes, people end up choosing to stay in the old house. In most of the episodes. The text today demonstrates how people cling to the old and oppose the new way that Jesus came to make available. And for the title of the message, it's Introducing the New Way. Introducing the New Way. Here's an idea, a thought, in case you drift off. You want to have this thought. Jesus' way disrupts the status quo with the better intentions of God. Jesus' way, it disrupts the status quo with the better intentions of God. We talked about Luke before in the background of Luke and how he demonstrates in the gospel that the gospel is good news for all people, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Here in this last part of chapter 5, we begin to see the controversy stirred up by Jesus in introducing that reality to the people of his day. It's one thing to say it, but when you start to try to live it out, it stirs people up. Jesus has demonstrated his authority over nature. You remember how he gathered fish in a net for Peter and his crew. He's demonstrated his authority over sickness. He's healed a man with leprosy. He's healed a man that was a paralytic. And even his authority in the removing of sin's guilt, the guilt of sin. I mean, that pushed people close to the edge right there, that you're going to forgive a person of their sin. But the more Jesus begins to carry out his mission, introducing the new way into the world around him, the more opposition he begins facing. Opposition wells up. The text reveals three characteristics about the new way that Jesus introduces. It reaches to show mercy to sinners. It results in freedom and joy. And it requires a new framework. It requires a new framework. Three characteristics about that new way. So watch as Jesus and the mercy starts to reach to sinners. In verse 27 says, after this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. That's going to be important. And then leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Still gathering people to himself, Jesus, to be a part of his mission. Jesus calls someone from a different walk of life than the fisherman that he had called the last time we were together. Levi, the tax collector, better known in the gospel accounts as Matthew after his encounter with Jesus, which is probably a second name. A lot of us have second names. Usually you're in trouble when you get called the second name. But the second name, Matthew. But this is the same Levi here. Jesus finds him sitting in a tax booth, collecting toll from people traveling with taxable goods. And because tax collectors worked for the Romans and often inflated the charges of the taxes to line their pockets. They were seen as traitors to the people and generally hated by the folks in the land. They weren't even welcome in the synagogue. They couldn't even come to church. they were outcasts. Still, Levi's status as a hated outcast didn't stop Jesus from calling him as a new disciple. I'm so glad God decides who will serve him and not people. If it was up to people, I don't know who would get to serve God. Huh? But regardless of what he was, his response to Jesus demonstrates the complete devotion that Jesus was after. Let me pause here. I just want to say this because many people, this call that Jesus gives, many people get things twisted about life with Jesus right here at this call, right from the beginning. They get it. It's messed up. Jesus says, follow me. And for some reason, many folks flip this around expecting Jesus to follow us. We make our decisions and our plans and set up our lives and then look back and say, come on, Jesus. Nobody in here, because we're holy. Anyone that would come to church in this temperature is holy. But people, it's backwards. He says, follow me. And we try to drag him in all kinds of, that's another sermon for another time. Unlike, look at Levi, unlike the disciples who left their boats, Levi likely could never return to his work after walking off of the job. He had a good government job. You don't just walk off of that job and think you're going to come back. Peter and them could have went back and started fishing again, but he was making a permanent life choice when he left everything and followed Jesus. And then the impact of him being called by Jesus, it showed up immediately. There was no pause or break in between. Levi found his commitment to Jesus and his call to Jesus so joyful and significant that he not only spent his resources to throw an expensive feast for him, but he invited folks from his now old life to meet him. He wanted to share Jesus with them. This was right away. He wanted to share Jesus with them. J.C. Ryle, Bishop, he expressed a vital truth when he said that, I quote, a converted man will not wish to go to heaven alone. It's a mark of what Jesus has done in you that you want it to be done. Levi probably thought, I hope they can experience what I experienced with Jesus. Before we get to hear it all, how Jesus' presence starts to impact this group of folks at this meal, the meal gets interrupted. There's lots of interruptions in the book of Luke. It says, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees, you might be familiar with them. I think there's some remnants of them today. They were a group of Jews that were seeking to perfectly keep every piece of the law and traditions in Israel. In order to do this, they even added additional layers of regulations and would separate themselves from anything and anyone they considered impure. Some of them were scribes who had the added role of teaching the law for others, trying to teach others how to be perfect like them. They might sound good on the surface, but there's a problem. Jesus had to constantly deal with them. He constantly called out how they put so much effort into the outside and the right appearances that that the inside, the right heart, was lacking. Their concern with looking the part caused them to be at odds with the unorthodox actions of Jesus. Imagine someone thinking Jesus should be doing things their way. Can you imagine that? That's another sermon for another time. In Luke, we see a pattern of the Pharisees challenging and insinuating or accusing Jesus of not being a true teacher or man of God because of his breaking their status quo, their customs. Today, I think the way they would do it today, I think they call it throwing shade. They would be throwing shade on Jesus. Here, instead of going directly to him, they approach his disciples, questioning them in a way that tries to discredit Jesus in the disciples' eyes. Why would a man of God eat with people like that? People who attack the faith today, they use the same tactics. They're questioning the credibility of Jesus to try to cause his disciples to doubt or lose faith. The same things. They do the same things. Peter tells us how to deal with this a little bit, things like this in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. You put that there. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And then Peter says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. You see that he had to balance it. Don't smack nobody in the head with the Bible. Peter didn't say that, right? One of the things that we encourage our youth group is for them, we've begun encouraging them to ask questions about the faith and give us those questions. And then when we meet, we direct them to find the answers in the scriptures so that they would know. Because most likely they're going to encounter those same questions that they're asking from their peers, and they need to know how to answer. They need to be able not to cower and run away when they get asked a question about Jesus, but gently answer, like Peter says. Part of Jesus presenting the new way was him defending it. He recognized that table fellowship in his day, who you sat and ate with, was a sign of mutual relationship. Still today, you don't just invite anyone to your table. You got to have some kind of a connection inviting people to your table. I know when I went on my honeymoon, my wife, I'm way back now. When I went on, we went to a place and then at our breakfast, brunch, or whatever it was, they put us at this table, and then they put another couple at the table with us. It was strange. It was strange. I wasn't in my gospel bag at the time. I was in my honeymoon. Anyway, but the table fellowship, it reflected relationship, mutual. It identified you with the people you ate with. It suggested that you accepted and you shared status with them if they were eating together. If they were considered impure, then your contact with them would make you impure. You become birds of a feather. Amen? So according to the customs, who Jesus was gathered with was controversial. But it wasn't controversy for controversy's sake. Jesus wasn't just trying to stir up things, but it had a point. It was part of the new way. So Jesus steps in here, helping the disciples with the answers that they may not have had yet. He interjects. The question was posed toward the disciples, and Jesus steps in, and Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Using an illustration, Jesus now pictures himself as a spiritual physician to highlight the major focus of his ministry, people. Notice Jesus' view of sinners here in the text. While the Pharisees look at them as people to be avoided and shunned, Jesus sees them as folks with a condition that he's prepared and equipped to take care of. He has a different view of people. How long had it been since those tax collectors and other people, the other folks that were there? I won't even try to figure out who else was there. The usual suspects, the usual sinful suspects, right? How long had it been since they had someone sit with them and let them know that they were still valuable to God, and that a door was open to them through repentance to be connected with God? How long had it been since they've received that? You know, funny thing though is while hope is available for the sin-sick soul who sits in the presence of Dr. Jesus, the flip side of this is that those who think that they've got it all together won't come to him for the healing that they need. So in this illustration, the Pharisees represent those who have diagnosed themselves as righteous, not realizing that they need the physician just as much as those that they consider outcasts who should be avoided. They need the physician. Jesus is after whosoever will acknowledge their condition, regardless of their position in life. Whoever would come to him and acknowledge, Lord, I'm a sinner, Jesus is after them. The questions then quickly start to shift. Sometimes when Jesus answers one question and people say, well, what about this? But the questions start to shift from the focus of his ministry to people to the form of his ministry, how he should conduct it, how they think he should be running things in his ministry. It says, and they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Here's another shady question that implies something's wrong with the way that Jesus is leading his disciples. Biblical fasting, it involved a period of abstaining from food and seeking God in prayer and humble repentance, biblical fasting. It took place in times of mourning or other designated times of seeking the Lord, fasting. And the law called for all the people of Israel to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. The fast, everyone's here, they were familiar with the fast. Now, they brought up John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist lived his entire life preparing himself and others for the coming of the Christ. So, as a prophet, he and his disciples were known to engage in a lifestyle of fasting and prayer to maintain their focus on repentance and the coming kingdom of God. John was an unusual prophet, amen? And so they bring him up, and it's like apples and oranges. But John was led that way by the Spirit. They said John was full of the Spirit. He was led that way, but wanting to be devout, highly spiritual, the Pharisees, they fasted two times a week. They fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. But the problem was with their fasting, instead of the focus being between them and God, they made spectacles of themselves, letting everyone know that they were fasting. Walked around saying they can't wait to get something to eat with white ash on their face. Look at them. They are holy. So it was an issue. And then since Jesus' disciples weren't keeping up with the expected demonstrations of spirituality. They didn't look and act like people thought they should. They were subtly being accused again of living loose and unspiritual lives. His disciples, they seemed to be full of joy and happiness. And why would a disciple be happy? While the Pharisees were carrying their religion like a load of bricks on their back, bent over by it. It was a burden to them. But it was a joy here to Jesus' disciples. In chapter 7 of Luke, Jesus compared that generation to children who were never satisfied with the way people did things. They would criticize John for his strict lifestyle, and then they criticized Jesus for the freedom of the new way that he introduced to the people. So no matter which way it went, they had a problem if it wasn't them. using another illustration, Jesus pictures himself now like the groom at a wedding. John the Baptist used that same image for Jesus back in John chapter 3 and verse 29. He said, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. And this is a picture of the church in Christ. But he says, the friend of the bridegroom, him, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. John the Baptist said, now that Jesus is here, I got joy. I got joy. And Jesus says he's the bridegroom. And his disciples in this picture, they're like the groomsmen. They're like the groomsmen. And in his presence, joy is the expectation. Who would bring groomsmen to their wedding to walk around moping all day? But the mention here of taking away the groom, which seems to point to Jesus having an idea and awareness of his coming death, that would be the appropriate time for fasting when he was taken away. And you can't skip over that, because the fact that Jesus mentioned that, it would have been a shocking statement. People were asking the question, but they weren't ready for Jesus' answer sometimes. It would have been shocking for Jesus to mention death in the context of a wedding. It was a contrast. It just didn't work. It's like how we respond when we hear tragic stories like about newlyweds today, something happening to newlyweds. It's just a little sharper. It's like, wow, they just got married. It's supposed to be a time of joy, but he went there. So fasting would have its time and its place with those connected to Jesus. In the time of his crucifixion, after his ascension, but in his presence right then, there was fullness of joy. There was joy to be had. So this new way of Jesus, it reaches mercifully to sinners. It results in freedom and joy, but it also requires a new framework. A new framework. He also told him a parable. He said, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new. For he says the old is good. I think that last verse, Jesus threw a little shade back. Threw a little shade back at them. The images of this parable, they would have been common knowledge in that society. He could have started by saying, everybody knows that. You know, everybody knows when it comes to patching clothes, you try to match up fabrics and prepare them to be patched together. But it's damaging and wasteful to try to use two incompatible fabrics with different qualities and different characteristics. They don't go together. You don't stitch a new piece into something old. Everybody knows that. The patching will obviously and blatantly fail. It won't preserve and it won't repair. This isn't like today, though, because we got a different context where people buy torn clothes on purpose with patches. The folks here, I'm not looking at anybody. The folks here, amen. The folks here would have been looking to have a whole garment with no drafts. It would have meant something different to them. He says, also he can say, everybody knows that new wine produces gas and stretches the leather drinking pouches we use. And an old pouch doesn't stretch anymore. So unless you want to bust the pouch and lose the wine, you better get a new one. Everyone could shake their heads and say, of course, to these things. Yeah, absolutely. We know this. But only some would accept the spiritual picture that Jesus was painting. It was a parable, so it was laid against, it was a familiar thing, but it had a spiritual context, spiritual meaning. Many people wouldn't accept the fact that Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God under a new covenant. Under a new covenant. They wanted the old covenant. They wanted the old traditions. They wanted the old way. I'm glad church doesn't get stuck in patterns like that. When a church gets stuck in a pattern like that, it transformed from a movement into a museum. But the people wouldn't accept it. Jesus came to bring the new. Completely new, entirely new. He didn't come to blend the old life with the new life. We try to do that, amen? Jesus didn't come to give our lives a patch job or a makeover. He disrupts the status quo by bringing God's better intentions into being. Brand new. He's the physician with healing grace. He's the bridegroom in whose presence is unlimited joy. He's not a patch of cloth. He's a whole garment making brand new whatever he covers. And in order to produce the new wine, he would take the crushing wrath of God in the place of whosoever would place their trust in him. He provides the way to life that should be chosen. Jesus is offering the new. He's bringing the new. And for those that would get stuck in the old patterns and the familiar and comfortable old ways, we have an entire book of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, that demonstrates over and over again. It had to repeat itself over and over again. It demonstrates why Christ and the new covenant he brings is better. It's better. He's trying to convince someone to make the decision that it's better. It's better. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean for us? What's the point? What do we do with this? Well, the world is still filled with old forms. Any religious, spiritual, or secular way that doesn't acknowledge the need for Jesus. It's an old way. And it doesn't end in life. The church is a part of that new wineskin that's built by Jesus to carry the new wine of his life into the world. We got a mission. We got a task to carry out. We need to help others see beyond the old forms and take hold of the new that Jesus brings. We have to be about it. Like Levi, right away. There's no time to waste. This is good news. I think we should tell somebody about this. We should be letting somebody know about this. But if we're going to do it, two things that we just have to do is that we have to live it this new way without compromise. Live it without compromise and defend and explain it with patience and gentleness. If we could do those two things, I think we would be moving in the direction that Jesus is calling us to. Amen? The last thing and that could get in the way, and then I close, is that do we have any Pharisaical ways about us? Because you always want to, before you go outside, don't you check the mirror? Before we move forward into carrying these things out, we need to check the mirror. Do we have any Pharisaical ways in us, about us, placing that place the new life out of reach to those who need and desire it? We need to be mindful of those things as we go to the Lord. If we find them, we repent from them, and then we get back onto what God has called us to, following Him.